webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Hello, this is Daniel Rouse. Would you welcome with me again the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Lilborn Williams?
Thank you for that welcome, Daniel. How are you today?
I am doing wonderful. You know, it's always great to welcome in the founder and president. I'm just so thankful for you, Michael. You have you have turned my world upside down, and I'm forever grateful.
Well, I do appreciate that, and I also acknowledge the difficulties that that's caused in your life, but most people's lives I get the blame for, but I never get the credit. With yours, I get the blame and the credit, so that's good.
And would you also welcome with us the other gentleman who turns the world upside down, William Ethan Massengill. Hello, William.
Hello. How you guys doing?
Marvelous.
Doing good. Isn't that what they said in the book of Acts, that when Paul went into a city, that the whole city was turned upside down?
Yeah. Our world turner upside downer went to the bottom side of the planet to do it.
Yeah.
He figured he had better leverage. Better leverage. Yeah.
It's just like a slingshot effect.
There you go.
Yeah. You know, I think the biggest thing for me when I think about my world being turned upside down is learning to live in freedom. You might think that that is kind of an oxymoron, but it really was. That was my challenge. Is I went from a life that was so constrained and so designed and laid out for me. And then I remember when I left pastoring, I remember sitting with Nicole and we talked about all the possibilities of how we could live our life. We could do this. We could move here. I could work there. I could work here. I could do this. I could do that. And just the possibilities were just endless, because there was endless possibilities. Mm-hmm. The life was there for me. And that was exciting, but it was also very, very scary at first, you know, because I had never lived a life like that. Everything that I had from a little boy, my life was determined. My life was laid out, but living in freedom was a whole new experience.
Well, it is true. Preaching freedom, prophesying freedom, declaring freedom, talking about freedom, and then you're free.
Yeah.
What do I do now?
Right.
And Daniel, you've really, really laid it out there very clearly. And I've always expressed anger toward you guys that got to move in so quickly. But then I see that my transition time was much slower also, that I got to learn slowly, and I value that. But my transition into having to make decisions about what that freedom meant was drug out, and I about killed everybody around me. So including myself, because it's but with you, it was like, you know, we're fresh out of the oven here. Now it's and I'm sure the same with Ethan, even a shorter period of time for Ethan, but and quite drastic also, but not from a position of coming out of ministry, but coming out of a ministry that had destroyed his existence on earth.
And, you know, it's funny, we hear so much about this concept of self-determination and liberty and independence and freedom. But when it gets down to the family unit, especially in Christianity, it seems like those concepts are really hard to put into practice. And that's kind of been the exploration process coming out of that and going into the understanding of the gospel. It's just having the understanding that I can determine my own future. My future isn't determined by God or the Holy Ghost or the will of my family, even.
Yeah. And that was a big one, wasn't it, Ethan, is the will of your family. I remember clearly when you walked into the gym, I knew the expectations, at least at the time I'd understood the expectations of your father, was that you would, if you're going in the military, it's going to be Navy, because Navy. And that was probably the biggest decisive step away from your family's will that you'd ever made, probably still to this day, the biggest, because you've never gone back to that unit.
Yeah.
And for reasons, there was quite a response to you stepping out from that, wasn't it?
Well, it was, I was more, even to go even greater detail, it was a specific job I was trying to go into in the Navy that I got a severe backlash from. Wow. And and so I got swayed out of that, and then I just didn't want to be in the Navy altogether. And then then I had to, when I wanted to change branches, then I got backlash for that. So
And some of that backlash was physical.
Yeah.
So what you're listening to here today, we realize we got brand new listeners. I want to welcome David Kennedy's friend. He didn't reveal who you are, so we're not going to expose you. But David Kennedy, we've exposed you. I think he's already done that for himself. Such a wonderful human being. I get to talk with him a few times a year. And he's telling me about this person who's been in about the same walk that he has, and as all of us have. And they got into a discussion, and he asked him, says, well, just listen to one of the shows. And he said, well, I just might do that. And he just did do that. So David is telling me they're having wonderful conversations. It's quite an experience for David's friend that they've been friends for quite a few years. And if you have any questions at all, we are here to try to answer those. We have people that have questions, but they want us to defend their position first. Answer my position and then answer my question. When we tell you that we will answer any questions, we're not saying that we will listen or go through all of your position first and answer you. You're asking us to respond to your position. And we really can't do that. We have to go back and take the time to learn all that. And yes, I wish we did have the time, but we don't. But if you have a question about our position, we will be more than glad to answer that. So there's one person I've been trying for over a week now just to get to the questions, but they were set up as, this is what I know, this is what I have, this is what I'm, someone's done a lot of research in the Bible themselves, and I respect that. But I simply just do not have the time to examine everything as to what somebody's perspective is. You know your perspective, and what I need to know is, what is your question? And we will respond to that. You can even have several. So we do, and we ask for those, and we do present questions. And when we've had questions for the Keith Lees, our mystic friends and others, we don't establish, we don't lay out, this is what we think. Now you have to explain why I'm not right. We really have questions about what they are saying. And believe me, it's really the most productive thing. If you can come up with the right question, you can shatter somebody's position just with the right question. So, and once again, we're constantly learning about everything. I swear, I spent so much of my life in my early years in depression and then some depression. and it went on through most of my educational years. I did not know how to read, write, or do arithmetic. Starts with an R. I'm telling you, everything that I've learned, vocabulary, I had to start doing vocabulary myself. And here on this show, we constantly correct each other's vocabulary. Don was relentless with me, which I appreciate. So there was times I don't think Don was right, but he's not here to represent himself, is he? which is the only good thing about Don not being here. Everything else was a great loss. Don not being here to defend himself against my stories. That's pretty nice. So so all of this has been a learning process compressed. I think Ethan went through a lot of the same thing. He just, there was just such intensity about the mental and emotional part of it. He's had to educate himself. This guy is now, who thought he could do nothing. He now speaks fluent Spanish. He speaks two or three other languages, can understand them, and can communicate on a very basic level on those. And it's really amazing to watch what Ethan has been able to do. He's smarter than he thought he was.
Well, I mean, at least I could read and write beforehand.
I couldn't even do that. Hi, my name, Mikey.
I'm very excited for where we are in the gospel revolution, and really excited about the content that we've been discussing here on the podcast. But also looking forward to the conference that's coming up. Guys, the fall conference, we've been talking about it for 6 months, is just around the corner. We're about a month out. Early part of September, we're going to have all the sessions ready. I'm actually coming down to Michael, your house, next week, and we're going to start, the three of us are going to be together working on the content for this conference. And we're talking about walking through Samaria,
It is exploding on us. I mean, yeah. Every little thread of research, bam, we walk into King Tut's tomb. I mean, it's like, you know, we're looking for a little diamond and suddenly we've got treasures abounding. And we've had this titled ever since the last conference ended.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And we've already got the title for the spring conference, which we're not even going to talk to you about yet. So we're scheduled out to where I can't die. I can't. I mean, I just, we got to get the work done. And the nice thing is that I know that it'll get done whether I'm here or not. That's one of the greatest things I've ever experienced. I never dreamed that with this thing called the Gospel Revolution, the Gospel of Grace, and the Gospel of Peace, the unbelievable impact that it had in the Word of Faith movement, where we now have most of its preachers now who learned grace and peace from me now lie about where they got it from, because later they found out I was gay, so they couldn't do that. So they Daniel just sent me another little clip from Joseph Prince explaining about any balance to the Lord showed him that any balance to grace is no grace at all. And Daniel said, I think I remember you saying that, Mike. And I was like, yeah. And so, you know, that was, you know, how many have we checked on? I know I am now the Lord because Joseph Prince says the Lord showed him these things. So I have found my identity. I am the Lord. And by description of Joseph Prince saying who he learned this from and the exact statements that the Lord made. That Lord was me.
Even visions.
The visions that came from the Lord and out over the waters of the oceans. And this big hand had me by the back of the collar and dipped me into the oceans of the world. And I come up wet. How wet was I? And the voice asked me, how wet are you? I'm as wet as I can be. How much is left in the oceans? That's how much grace there is left. Mm-hmm. And he tells us the very same thing. And it's and on. So Joseph Prince chose to preach the grace that I was preaching to the Word of Faith movement, which only gave more breath, at least a breath, to the Word of Faith movement. It was making me wealthier at the time than when I preached Word of Faith. But when I gave some grace to the Word of Faith, woo, man, we took off because everybody was about to quit. I could be accused of being the one who breathed life back into the Word of Faith movement. So y'all get out the whips. But the thought that now, and I'm telling you, goodness, I've been thrown away more than I can even count to you. Doors padlocked on the second session. goodness gracious. To put all of this history together in one, I've walked out of the service and had the elders were already outside in the lobby packing my tape table up. And so the people couldn't buy anything as I left. And still had two or three sessions left. And but boy, they were there packing up. It's been amazing for me to think that now at that time I knew, gosh, if I'm dead and gone, there's nobody to share this at all. And now that is far from the truth. We have not only these two gentlemen, but a multitude around the world that are going to continue to preach the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace that has given the type of freedom that we all three have spoken about. Just think, you wouldn't think you'd need the freedom to decide to move where you want to move. But if you were in the Word Faith movement, you did not have that freedom.
Mm-hmm.
So it's amazing.
Wow. I came across an article this week, gentlemen, that kind of blew my mind on many different levels. We've been talking about a lot, as we've already discussed here in the opening of the show. But one of the big things is the temple and Judaism. Again, as we talk about Judaism, we're making an effort every time to distinguish between Judaism and the Jew, because we're talking about the religion. And this religion is very, very, very active. And this article that I found on Charisma by Charisma Magazine, it blew my mind and it opened my eyes to see actually how active Judaism still is. Just listen to the title of this. The Sanhedrin issues historic ruling, calling to heaven for Messiah and the Third Temple. The Sanhedrin. Did you hear that?
Mm-hmm.
There is a Sanhedrin that's still active today, and that Sanhedrin issues a historic ruling calling for heaven, calling to heaven for Messiah and the Third Temple.
Wow.
That's amazing.
Well, and many things to say about this. Number one, the fact that there is a Sanhedrin, I honestly have to admit my ignorance. I didn't know there was one. I just thought of it in the terms of a state. I knew they had a Knesset, but that's the state. That's not the religion. And but to them, the religion and the state are the same thing, and would never be able to scramble that for you. But the Sanhedrin, what is so incredible about this Sanhedrin is it's the same Sanhedrin that decided that nobody could talk about the dates anymore or the prophecies and when they were going to be fulfilled 2,000 years ago. Because they knew the time, they knew the dates. They had dates for the prophecy coming back. I think it says there that they were calling for prophets also to come back, prophecy to come back.
Yes.
But and now, why would they be praying for prophecy to come back? Because prophecy stopped 400 years before the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And the very last prophet that we ever had, prophecy's not going to come back, folks, because the last prophet was John. And they were asking John, remember, they always ask everybody, are you that prophet or are you the Messiah? Are you that prophet or are you that Messiah? Are you that prophet or are you the Messiah? Because they were in great expectation of both. Before the Messiah could come, the prophet had to come back. Prophecy had to come back. And that prophet was John. So most Christians only know to debate the point about the Messiah, but we don't realize that without John, there would have been no Messiah, because that was the manifestation of prophecy had to come back. And the thing that they were also waiting for was for YHWH, for God to validate the temple. The temple had never been validated. So on three levels, and they're looking for the Messiah. And look, it's Charisma Magazine announcing this.
Right.
A Christian magazine rejoicing in what Judaism is looking for. That just does not compute. But when you realize what Christianity has done with the gospel, it does compute. Mm-hmm. Sadly, yep. It computes. Now, Daniel, this is one point that we're going to have to cover, because we've had two different things coming out of our mouth. I don't know why you did this, but I've got the French. Actually, I think it's Ethan's fault. But it was before he was here, so that's kind of hard.
I'll take the lashing.
Okay, let's make it Daniel. I think I took the last one. I took the last one. You get this one, Daniel. So we've said two things. Remember, we got really excited about that, the fact that we found in the Talmud that the door wouldn't close anymore. The crimson thread did not turn white anymore. The lots did not pass anymore. The light stayed, would not stay lit in the temple, the one representing eternal life, even though it was from one single menorah, which has one single reservoir, that the all of the other of them would stay lit, but the eternal one would go out. Boom, boom, light it every time, go out. And so we reported that. Now, the way we learned it was an assumption that that was a report from the time that it happened. Yeah. What have we found out since then?
And the glory of the Lord went out of the temple. Oh, wait.
Never was
there.
And the timeline in which that was written was 500 years past the cross.
So they weren't even there to record that.
They weren't there to record that. It was not reported at the time. The other thing that they reported in the same 500-year period later was that Hanukkah was not about the Maccabean War win. And that's all that Hanukkah was about, was the defeat that they won, the victory they won in the Maccabean War. And that was an incredibly, incredibly gruesome war, for sure. And as is all war, always that way. There's no such thing as a nice war, right? And the menorah that is taught traditionally in Judaism, and most all Jewish people celebrate this, but that menorah mythology did not evolve until the very same time period, 500 years after the cross. So these are two stunning events that we have found. And it's like, well, we're not against Jewish people at all. We're not against Christian people. We're not against atheist people. We're not against Buddhist people. There's some good ones and there's some bad ones, but that has nothing to do with the belief system. We simply are talking about the gospel and the things that are true about each religion, because a religion carries baggage. And one of its baggages is that it does not always tell the truth.
Yeah, and we weren't telling the truth.
Our reporting was untruthful because saying what we were doing was all the time telling you that which is accurate. And even the Talmud acknowledges this, all of history acknowledges this, the entire Hebrew scriptures acknowledge this, that the Second Temple was never consecrated. The Second Temple never had the presence of YHWH come back. There, you know the story of the things that were inside of the temple. They're just not there. They've not been there again. And then we were able to take the prophecy and we held ourselves to it. It was like we did with a thousand year reign, wasn't it, Daniel? We looked at where it said it ended and where Paul said it ended when sin, and we took a string and tied it to that peg and we took it every direction until we took it straight backward. And Daniel was looking me right in the face and I said, what if we take it back 1,000 years? Where are we? And Daniel's face almost went ashen. His eyes got round and his face, the jaw dropped. And he said, that takes us to Psalms 110, verse 1. What's Psalms 110, verse 1? And we quoted the verse, to sit at my right hand until my Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. So it's the very same parameter that set. When we were able to accept the parameters of the fact that the first temple, that the next temple that God would be have anything to do with, the second temple would be greater in glory than the first.
Come on.
And the one thing that was recorded about what they call the second temple is it came nowhere near the glory of the first. The only one who built it out to be quite fantastic was Herod. And that was with Roman symbols up over it. And that's where the feet of iron and clay come in. And it's, we can go so many directions so many times, but we're going to confine ourselves. So we cannot say to you that, because it was exciting that they acknowledged that something changed at the cross. But what didn't change at the cross was a temporary occupation of God in the temple, and then he's gone again. He didn't get there to get run off, right? He didn't get there to leave again. He never was there. So the departure that is described in the Talmud is not an accurate record of history. It was 500 years later, and no one reported it. There's no historian. Josephus never reported this event as something changing with the temple or about the temple when Christ died. So we were inaccurate at reporting that to you back this last year.
But the reality still stays the same, is that that temple, it never worked. and that was the key, that is our understanding, is it didn't stop working after the cross. The fact is that temple never worked. It never worked as the first temple did. It didn't have the presence of God. It didn't have the Urim and the Thurim. It didn't have the Ark of the Covenant. And these were all things that just I'm still mind blown. I mean, for all of the years that I spent preaching and teaching on the temple, I was under the assumption that the temple, which is known as Herod's temple, had the glory of God in it. And it never did. Which is so amazing to me. Let me just read the opening paragraph of this article. And just to show, we're gonna kind of contrast some of these ideas. The Sanhedrin has issued a formal ruling asking God to remove Israel's enemies. That's number one. Reveal Messiah, rebuild the temple, and restore prophecy, making another significant step by modern temple advocates, as many Christians continue watching developments in Israel through the lens of biblical prophecy. I think we could do a conference on that paragraph.
A whole conference on this misconception about even what the temple was. Now, one of the things I want to point out first, I know Ethan's wanting to get in here, I can see it. we've got the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a part of filling the second temple with something.
Yeah.
The development of Pharisees, Sadducees, and all of the branches that were there, they were a part of function of a temple that didn't work and wasn't functioned by the Spirit. So something other than the Spirit had to do some kind of function. So now that the guys that were assigned to taking care of the temple, that entire sect is gone because there's no temple to take care of. Levites, there's no Levites that are there to supervise the sacrifices. There is no sacrifice. And so this, you've got to understand where they are kind of their last experience with prophecy, their last experience with expectation of Messiah, the presence of God coming back. See, when they're expecting Messiah, they're expecting the presence that was in the first temple.
That's why they need a third temple.
They need a temple for that presence to come back to, for that Messiah. They're trying to build a temple for the Messiah to live in.
Yeah.
And the temple was the body of Christ and is the body of Christ. And Christianity is supporting this foolhardy pursuit. Mm-hmm. Do you realize that by supporting the reconstruction of another temple for YHWH to come and dwell in, you are agreeing with Judaism that Christ was a liar?
Mm-hmm. All I hear is this, it's a ruling. Yeah, it's a ruling against all prophecy, the work of the cross, and a ruling against the Messiah himself.
It is indeed, Ethan.
Yeah.
That's why we let Ethan speak last. He cuts through all of it.
A couple things that come to mind when we think about this, because the topic really at hand is, as it says here, biblical prophecy. Christians are watching the development in Israel through the lens of biblical prophecy. Mm-hmm. One of the it's kind of an oxymoron here that's happening in the statement is the Sanhedrin are asking for a restoration of prophecy while the Christians are watching biblical prophecy.
Yeah.
So the admission by the Sanhedrin is that prophecy had ended. And we see that in the Talmud, they were told to stop looking for the days, stop counting days because the time has come and time has passed. And so stop looking at the timetables. What we have shown in the Gospel Revolution is that the timetables are true. Mm-hmm. And they brought us to the Christ, the mm-hmm. birth of Christ. We talked about that in one show. They took us to the cross. We talked about that in another show. The very specific timetable prophecies brought us to these points in history. However, there is 3.5 years of biblical prophecy that Christianity is still waiting for. And it's within these 3.5 years that all of this, if I can just call it for what it is, foolishness is developed, where you got a future temple. Why do Christians want a Judaistic temple to be reestablished? Because they don't understand the 3.5 year prophecy. And there have been two things that we have learned in the last few years here at the Gospel Revolution that I think has really helped us to clarify and to understand the end time prophecy, if I can call it that. All of us came out of futuristic futurism, which is Jesus is coming back, the war at Magog and Gog, Armageddon, all of these things, the return of Christ, the rapture, and all of that. That was where we were out of. That's where the word of faith was and Pentecostalism is. But what helped us understand that? Two things. The 1,000-year reign of Christ. Michael mentioned that we took that when death was defeated and we went back 1,000 years. Paul said that was at the cross. We went back 1,000 years and we saw the enthroning of King David, Psalm 110. That was 1,000 years. That 1,000-year period, and look at prophecy now and understand prophecy through that 1,000 years that happened up to the cross, from David to the cross, from King David to the son of David. And then the 3.5 years that were cut off. That is so huge. All of this prophecy that everybody's looking for was cut off at the cross. And those two things have really helped us to understand all of this and put away the foolishness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we learned that it's cut off, not just because it's just something left hanging out there, but we learned it was cut off because it was fulfilled in the body of Christ.
Mm. Yeah, that's so powerful to understand that. Both things.
It is.
And cut off.
Yeah, it's very necessary, because if not, then these folks are going to try to pick it up and run with it again. These are the things. Yeah. Now, remember, John was standing, at the best we can tell from the very first of this. Remember, John was the only one who was recorded to be at the cross when Jesus died. Mm-hmm. This is the same John, as best as anybody can understand. He was standing at the foot of the cross, and he was saying that he heard from behind him a loud trumpet. Or if you go read chapter 1, where was he? He was standing at the cross. Where was the temple? From the cross. It would have been immediately behind anybody standing and facing the cross. Mm. And so the sound of the trumpet would have come from the temple. I think they call it the last trump, you know? So we're getting this picture that John was watching what was happening in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
At the cross, the whole thing took place in front of him as he watched the body of Christ nailed to the cross. And this was the vision that he got of the picture. Folks, he was at the drive-in theater called the cross. he pulled up his chariot, parked there. The temple was right behind him. That's the ticket booth back there. That's how he got in. And he's sitting there waiting for the movie to begin. He thinks he's going to watch a crucifixion. And ta-da! Man, I'm telling you what, a 3D, 4D magnification of what was happening in the body, came up on top of that mountain.
And he didn't even get to finish his popcorn.
And then I didn't want his popcorn after that. and that big chug lug, goodness gracious, he spilled that all over himself. And that's recorded in Revelation, by the way. So So this is what happened. And this all happened in the body. He sat there. Everything that John the Baptist saw tells you where he saw it from and when he saw it. He saw it standing at the cross, which he's recorded to have been there. And he said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. When is the Lord's day? According to every prophecy in the entire scripture, it's the day of the cross. Why was he in the spirit? That's the only time anybody could be in the spirit, was on the Lord's day. And he was taken into that spirit, that new spirit realm, and he watched the whole thing take place. And wow. So as Ethan said, it's important not to know only that this was terminated. It was funneled. It was, and that takes us back to the fact that the love of God constraineth us. That is a perfect picture of us being funneled into Christ. This is the perfect picture of everything being funneled into Christ, including all of our judgment, all the judgment of the world, and we're going to go into that. But I want to share something with you guys just at this moment to show you what it is that the Sanhedrin has asked for. So they know that the last prophet was Malachi, right? You do know that the Sanhedrin does know that the last prophet, that the last prophecy that they are now asking for prophecy to come back, they know that that was Malachi was that last prophet.
Yeah.
And let me tell you what Malachi had to say about when the next prophet was going to show up. Doesn't that sound interesting?
I'm ready. I'm on the edge of my seat.
Popcorn, big gulp. Malachi 4:5-6. This is the last prophet from which they are praying will be restored, that they will see the next prophet. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of YHWH, and he will turn the hearts of their children to the of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of their children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction.
Wow.
So we're going to be talking about that utter destruction. Now, this is what Luke has to say about it in Luke 1:17. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers of the children to make them ready for the Lord to prepare for the Lord, a people prepared.
Wow.
Jesus, Matthew 11:13-14. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who was to come. Wow. Matthew 17, the disciples ask why the scribes say Elijah must come first. This is what the Sanhedrin is talking about. That Elijah must come first. He will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist.
Wow.
John's own answer, John chapter 1, verse 21. When the priest and Levites ask him, are you Elijah? Speaking to Christ, he said, I am not. The picture that emerges, John came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Jesus explicitly identifies him as Elijah who was to come if they were willing to receive it. John refused the identification of Elijah himself, but Christ is the one who said, yes, he is. Within the framework, within the understanding of the gospel, John is the prophetic Elijah who came back just before that great and powerful day. That could, if this didn't happen, utter destruction was going to happen. Wow. So Christianity, as you are praying and cheering for this prayer to be revealed, you are denying Christ.
Yes.
Did I say that too hard?
No, not hard enough.
do we need more popcorn?
Popcorn, yes.
Prophecy? No.
Big gulp. It's already all over me. Goodness gracious. What kind of
wow. That was good. That was good. Good preaching.
Well, thank you, sir.
I think about Christ fulfilling all prophecy. That is so huge to understand, is that it ended. That was the last prophet. It ended. And the whole story built around that is very dramatic. Talk about popcorn. The disciples came and said, hey, it's burial time. Where are we going to go to the funeral? What did Jesus say? Let the dead bury the dead. I got work to do. That's behind us. The greatest prophet is behind us. There's a new day. A new day is dawned.
And either fulfillment is coming or absolute total destruction is coming. Either restoration is coming or utter destruction to the whole planet is coming. So if they get the answer and they get the prophet, guess which one it's going to be? It's going to be Elijah.
And yeah, if you just take the prophecy for what it says, if you take it at its word, then there's no room and there's no space to slice and dice this, like the futurists like to do. They like to take the events that John describes in Revelation and insert the 1,000-year reign in between the two events. But we found out that these two events aren't two events. They're one event.
Mm-hmm.
And that is Gog and Magog.
Mm-hmm. So what we began to realize, and Ethan helped press this point, was that what Christians have done is put time spacers.
Yeah.
Because they, just the same as Judaism rejected John, and look at the time spacer they put in that. They are now praying in 2026 for Elijah to come.
Mm.
They know which one they're asking for. They know what the book of Malachi says. They're not asking for any prophet. They're asking for Elijah.
Wow.
That's the last word spoken by the last prophet in the book of Malachi. They're looking for Elijah. If they missed Elijah, guess who else they missed? They missed the second person on their list, the Messiah. If they're looking for another temple, guess who else they missed? They missed the temple, which Jesus boldly declared, that destroy this temple and I'll raise it back up again. This he said concerning his own body. Everything that's in that Sanhedrin prayer was fulfilled at the cross.
And the other part of that is they're asking God to remove Israel's enemies.
Mm.
What is it that they're asking for? They know the prophecy. They know Ezekiel. They probably don't follow the revelation, but it's in the revelation as well. And this is what Ethan was picking up on, is this great war, Gog and Magog. That is the end of Israel's enemies. You might look at this little article that Charisma magazine put out and say, oh, that's cute. That's wonderful. Yeah, we want Israel's enemies to be scattered. If you really know exactly what they're asking for and you read it biblically, if you read it out of Ezekiel, what you're asking for is the annihilation of the entire world.
Yep. Yeah. And except, you know, they attach themselves to the 144,000.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that the 144,000 isn't just the 12 tribes of Israel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The, I remember going through this decades ago, and that's actually plural. That they pluralize this in the actual text, it's pluralized, which means infinity. You've got two things going on here. You've got possible restoration of Israel or the destruction of the whole world.
Mm.
Only two outcomes that were left as options by the last prophet 400 years before the cross. Two things, and as Ethan said, we have mistakenly thought that these two things were separate events.
Mm. Yeah, let me read this out of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years had expired, so this is after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan will be released from his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea.
Mm-hmm.
This was, Ethan was reading this to us yesterday, and the question came up, wait a second, the great battle of Gog and Magog, as futurists teach, is before the 1,000-year reign of Christ.
Yeah.
Which led us on this search to wonder, why in the world do they say that when it's very clear here in Revelation 20, verse 7, the very thing that they quote, that it's after the 1,000-year reign of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, I want to self-correct myself real quick. I said that the Jewish people attached themselves to the 144,000, but it's actually only mentioned in Revelation. It's the Christians that attach the Jews to 144,000.
Mm-hmm.
But if so, in reality, the scriptures doesn't leave any room for anybody's survival at the end of this prophecy that Daniel just went into detail about, that this is the, this prophecy is the end of human history.
Yes.
So they don't even understand that what they're praying for is the, is their own destruction.
And that really is what it culminates to, the either or, ironically, either both are going to happen at once, or the only conclusion is if both don't happen at once and something dramatic change entirely, so then the only result is the actual cataclysmic destruction of all of humanity. The only possible option here, guys, is if Israel becomes every human being on earth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's only one way around total destruction, and that's total consumption of the entire human race into the reality of the prophecy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. This is even more definitive, is that the scriptures mention in Ezekiel that the culmination of this prophecy does end in the salvation of the house of Israel. So, so this decree, Sanhedrin decree, they think that that only applies to them, the house of Israel. Mm-hmm. But we see that the house of Israel is talking about the entire world.
Yeah.
And Revelation gives you the exact number, the 144,000, which is infinite.
Yes.
It's an infinite quantity of people.
Yes. And that's brought up very clearly in the Greek. So the setup here is very clear. Either everybody is going to be destroyed, including the Jewish people, Israel. Israel and the whole world is going to be destroyed, or Israel and the whole world are going to become one thing.
Yeah.
There's no option three. No matter how many spacers you put in here to separate the timeline, and we're showing you here very clearly that the timeline has no spacers in it. There is the 1,000-year reign that comes to the cross, and the last 3.5 years of that prophecy of Ezekiel recorded in the Revelation is cut off and redirected into the body of Christ. All things are in him. He is in all, of all, through all, by all, to all. And it makes no difference whether it's a person, history, prophecy, law, the Torah. He is everything. So when you say he's everything, kind of know what everything is. Yeah. And at least know the important things that he is. He is the culmination of all judgment, all righteousness, all sin, all humanity, all Israel, all of it. And if he's not all, he's not everything. He's not anything at all.
Yeah. And I think Daniel pointed out something really good before the show. We were talking about that the problem is they're reading this chronologically, this unfolding of events in Revelation. But if you go back to where it starts in chapter 16, and I think it's pretty safe to say that every biblical scholar out there agrees that Armageddon is interchangeable with the term Gog and Magog. You know, we can start there, put that off to the side. So we can see that this starts in chapter 16, and this is actually attached to the sequence of judgments that's being unfolded after the 144,000 are sealed, you know, with the bowls and the vials and little book and the angel standing coming out of heaven. You know, all that is happening after the incense ceremony is done. The 144,000 is spared and cut off from that the judgment that follows. So that Armageddon in chapter 16, that's happening in that portion of judgment that has been cut off from the creation that was saved.
Mm-hmm.
So this is not a linear progression in the following chapters, that when it goes into the 1,000-year reign and the Gog and Magog, that is a part of this post-salvation judgment that was fulfilled.
Yeah, and now place yourself back at the theater just for a moment. How many of you have watched a movie that it is linear all the way through? I doubt you could name one. How many flashbacks do they have? How many recollections? Let's go back. Okay, now, since we're to this point of the story, now that needs to be reemphasized.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. There is no movie out there that doesn't have what we would call flashbacks. Daniel, I interrupted.
Yeah, I'll say it this way. I watched a movie once. It was called Vantage Point, and I think that was the name of it. And you watched the same movie, I think it was 3 or 4 different times, but it was from different vantage points. It was the same event with different perspectives, a different vantage point of what was happening. Here in Revelation, we learned that when we went through, Michael, remember when we went through verse by verse?
I'm still trying to forget it.
But one of the things that we kept seeing is that he would have a vision and it would culminate. He would move on. And then it was like he was rehabbing the vision again, with a little bit different vantage point.
Yeah.
And we're seeing that here in these battles. You have Revelation 16, as Ethan pointed out, the Battle of Armageddon. You have a battle in Revelation 19:19. Which I was reading that before we came on. It was kind of interesting that the great supper of the Lamb, you know what they were eating? They were eating the kings and of this battle. Little imagery there for you.
Tasty.
And then in Revelation 20, you have Gog and Magog. And what we have learned is that futurists split this up because of this statement in Revelation 20 that we read, is that the 1,000-year reign happens and then we have a battle at Magog and Gog. So what they say is that there's actually at least 2 battles, but if you take each one of these, there's 3 different battles with the same event,
same outcome.
Yeah. And what we're saying is, my question is, okay, if these are 3 different events, how many times does Jesus have to do this? How many times does the great white horse have to come and have these battles that annihilates all of humanity? Because if you read the culmination of any one of these battles, it's the end of everybody. And how many times does that have to happen? I mean, yeah, we got the first Armageddon, then we got Gog and Magog, yeah. And then we have the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And even after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, we have to do it again. Ah!
Take two, anyone? So, right. Yeah. Now, the power of this is so consistent. Now, the thing that we are on absolute solid ground with is that the end of each one of these, not only is the same outcome, the outcome is the destruction of all of humanity.
Yeah.
So you can't have the destruction of humanity and then start another story about another destruction of humanity. They're all three the same story, please.
Yeah. And just look at the events. I mean, they all line up perfectly with Ezekiel, the eating of the kings and the horses and the calling of the birds to come down. And I mean, that's all in Ezekiel.
I'll have my king over medium, please.
And I want to remind you about Ezekiel. It's prophecy. And again, let's go back to prophecy. Prophecy was fulfilled in Christ. How was this prophecy fulfilled in Christ, but also cut off? It seems like they simultaneously happened. And just like Michael was telling us, is that how does Israel become all? There is this great funneling that is taking place of all men, all prophecy, all judgment, all at one time in history. And it's something that, as we have learned, the verbiage that the prophets use is it was cut short in righteousness. Mm-hmm. And had it not been cut short in righteousness, we would have ended up like Sodom. We would have ended up like Gomorrah. What does that mean? That's the annihilation of all things. So we have this great funneling that's taking place of all the people into this one place, the battle of Gog and Magog, all from the four corners of the earth. Everyone's coming together for one event. And this event is either going to be the annihilation, the termination, or it's going to be the salvation. And thank God that he cut it short in righteousness. Prophet Isaiah says it this way. He says, "For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness." Oh, that's so good. "For the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land." Where this determined destruction was decreed, it overflowed with righteousness.
We're all speechless. You won't catch that many times on this show. This is the point that we've found throughout prophecy, that after all of these powerful prophecies about destruction, the result is righteousness. The result is mercy. The result. And what we have here is the funnels. So Christ got it all. He is all. He got it all. He is all, and he became all. Now, that's what you're seeing in all three different perspectives. It's a different way to see how Christ took all of it.
Yeah.
If you read each story from its perspective, it ends up in either absolute annihilation or absolute salvation. One of the two. The only way salvation can come through is through the body of Christ. That's the only way that salvation is predicted at all. The house of Israel. So you have the house of Israel and its remnant. You have the future, the people of the future, and you have the people of the past, all being funneled into one event. Every law, every psalm, every prophecy, everything written in the Torah, every future event, the last 3.5 years of world history truncated and funneled back to the moment of the cross.
Wow.
Every moment from the past truncated and funneled into the cross. The entire history of Israel truncated and funneled into the cross. Mm-hmm. And what came out was the body of Christ, which is the entire complete union of humanity in righteousness. And we're going to hear more of these prophecies that ended up in a flood. They ended up in the flood of righteousness. That's the flood that in the end times, oh, isn't that weird? It says it's going to end in flood. We thought it was going to end in fire. And here's one that says it's going to end in flood. That was done that way, so you couldn't mix up what flood he's talking about. And he prophesied the righteousness was going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We know which flood he's talking about. We know he's talking about the flood of righteousness. I know that what we are teaching lays to waste every religion on the face of planet earth. Mm-hmm. All Christianity, Catholicism, every single branch of Protestantism, Baptist, Pentecostals, Wesleyan Methodist, Plano Methodist, go through the list of 46,000 more denominations. What are they? They are different descriptions of how this was not fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. That's what a denomination is. Why do you get a separation from the Baptist to the Free Will Baptist to the Southern Baptist? They all three have a different determination as to exactly how much was fulfilled, when, where, and how at the cross, if at all. When was the dates? Where do you put in a shoehorn in the 1,000 year? Well, no, we're amillennialists. No, we think it's going to happen, and then Christ is going to come. No, we don't think we're going to go through the Great Tribulation. You're not going through the Great Tribulation because the Great Tribulation was cut off.
Mm. Well, we were non-denominational.
2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Mm-hmm. That word constraineth is the word we're talking about as a funnel. It's the Greek word suneko, and it means to hold together, that is to compress, to arrest, to compel, to preoccupy, to constrain, to keep in a press. And so that's where we get this. And it's even translated sometimes as a throng, a thronging. It's this compressing. That's where we get what a picture of that. Michael, you brought out that. I think that was on one of those Tuesday night videos that you did there for a while from your sister's house. And I remember you doing it. It was so great. You went through this word and it's this funneling.
Yeah.
And what a great picture of not just humanity, but if you read the context here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what's up above it? Just a few verses, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So part of that comes into that, and that we have an answer for that. Paul's saying that there's people who are boasting about this judgment of Christ. And he says, let me give you an answer. The answer is that the love of Christ constraineth us.
Yes.
It funneled us all into one judgment. It funneled all humanity into one judgment. And what's the culmination of that? Michael, you quoted this without quoting it. You said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Yeshua Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses. So he could have released all that judgment out on us, but he didn't impute their trespasses to them. And he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. And now here we are today. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, reconciled to God.
He
made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
I think that's what we said.
Suneko.
Oh, I remember that sweet word.
Another thing that we had read here in the Revelation that, again, is this funneling, is we have the first and the second death. These things are things that happen simultaneously. We have the salvation and the termination, both of these things happening together. Mm. Again, a funneling.
Yeah. And specifically, it says that the second death has no authority over the ones that were in the book of life.
Mm-hmm. Which is everybody.
Yeah.
That was except determined. Except for the serpent, the devil, that old serpent, in case you're wondering who he was.
Yeah.
That was all determined beforehand, in the beginning.
And again, what we've done is we have wedged a time spacer where there is no time recorded. This was the end of time. The end of time means where time shall be no more. Oh, I wonder what it's going to be like when time shall be. You're already living there. Time for prophecy, time for salvation, time for redemption, time for sin to be judged, time for Lucifer to be judged, time for the destruction of all flesh, time for the resurrection of the dead, time for those that went through the first resurrection cannot be hurt by the second death. Time. Was all compressed into one moment at the cross. The total annihilation of Satan took place at the end of the 1,000-year reign. The total redemption of the world takes place at the end of the 1,000-year reign. The beginning of the 1,000-year reign is recorded in Psalms chapter 110, verse 1, very clearly. And even Christ made reference to it. He said then, so how can David, if that was David, how can David say, my Lord said to my Lord, and how can his Lord be his son? And here Christ is standing there, the son of David. You talk about 1,000 years being compressed in time. You've got a father and a son. David the father, Christ the son.
Wow.
Bam. All compressed. 1,000 years compressed by a generation of terminology. We don't need to have somebody come in and explain that to us. Well, what does that mean? He's his son and his Lord. He's both.
Yep.
All at the same time. Because time in God's economy doesn't count, and especially when time has been fulfilled. And that's what the 1,000-year reign was about, was the fulfillment of all things. And that's the cutting off of anything beyond the cross. There is no prophecy. There is nothing left after the cross except freedom. And you've been listening to all three of us talk about how it is to try to grapple with freedom. Now the whole world has to grapple with it.
And you'll never know or understand or even be able to see the freedom that we are now in on this side of the cross if you keep applying expiration dates to this.
If you keep looking for a date, hey, listen to the Jews. Stop talking about Judaism. They made it very clear. Stop talking about a date. You're making us look stupid.
Mm-hmm.
And so they stopped talking about a date. They stopped talking about a prophet coming. They stopped talking about a Messiah coming until 2026.
Yeah.
Wow. I'm so glad they are, because now we get to show what it is they're looking for. They're looking for that which has already come. Yeah. And Christians are supporting Judaism. They're not supporting Israel. They're supporting Judaism in its view of the future events, because Christianity is so tripping over what the end is and delaying this time that they are embracing the statements of Judaism, which deny the statements in which they are asking for is a denial of the work of Christ and the cross in its entirety, in its completion. And Christians are saying, yay. Somebody explain that for me.
Thanks for playing.
Yeah, really.
Just open your eyes. I mean, this is the beginning of forever. This is the beginning of eternity where we're at. I mean, it's only been 2000 years since the cross. I mean, in the grand scale of eternity, that's nothing.
Yeah. And as we haven't said in a long time, we'll say to our audience in the year 4026.
Oh yeah.
Thank you for listening. Because we know that you're going to be here. We know it, that the world is not coming to an end, that the world that spoke of that would come to an end was an age. That age has ended, and now we are living in eternity. And we know that, and we hope you are enjoying this flashback to history where the world was still grasping to understand what it is to live in fulfilled prophecy, to be constrained, and to all be the body of Christ.
I really think that's the period we're in right now is this, we're coming into this understanding and simultaneously undoing all the, and making sense of the nonsensical world that we came out of.
Yes, Ethan. Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick.
Yeah.
We are living in a heart sick world because their hope has been deferred and their hope has been realized. Why Paul said, why doth a man yet hope for that which he already hath? And yet here we have a whole world ruled by Catholicism and Protestantism and every ism on the face of the earth that has the whole world heart sick over some prescription, even Buddhism, trying to become spiritual enough to be Buddha-ish. You know, it's not a religion. It's not a religion. Buddhism ain't no religion. Well, you try to become the Buddha. You try to embrace and do and perform and see if it doesn't feel just a little bit religious.
Yeah, and they're trying to eliminate themselves from the picture. Oh. They're not even trying to become spiritual. They're trying to erase the spiritual.
They're trying to erase themselves because that's the only hope, is if you don't exist. People, oh, man, we are calling to you. Isaiah said, get up into the top of the mountain and declare unto the people, behold your God. Look at your God. Look, and then look at your God. You're going to have to go look in the mirror. You're going to have to go look at your neighbor. You're going to have to go look at a Jewish person, a Christian person. You're going to have to go look at Donald Trump. You're going to have to look at Kamala Harris. You're going to have to look. And now we just lost all listeners. They're all done. But we will not stop sharing this gospel, regardless of, we're trying our best not to offend anybody over their politics or anything else. So if we're rejoicing about it, we're going to include both of them. If we're condemning them, we're going to include both of them, because all of them deserve it, to be real honest with you. There is one thing we need to understand. Instead of piling on about which religion we are a part of, which Christianity we're a part of, which denomination we're a part of, and our us being wrapped up at this very moment in the determination of Armageddon is at our door, according to the highest officials around the world. It's a lie.
Yeah. This information, we opened up the show talking about turning the world upside down.
Yeah.
This show and this information in this show has the ability to turn the world upside down. And, you know, the sad part is, just this last week I was observing, because, you know, it was like one of the events of my upbringing in the Word of Faith is the Kenneth Copeland Believers Convention, and they had packed out the arena and they did it again. They had a big homecoming, and Copeland was there and all of these guys. You look at all the information that's coming out in these meetings. I saw just a clip the other day of Billy Brim. She's one that preaches. She would be excited about this letter from Charisma Magazine. She made the statement how, and her statement was, you know, we look at the Talmud and we see that they God instituted a 6-day work week. And we know that a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. And I'm paraphrasing what she's saying, but she says, even though I believe that the world is 1 billion years old or more, I still think that the Bible creation, that we're the world that we're living in is 6,000 years old. But that means that we're on the cusp of the return of Christ because the day is as 1,000 years. This is the foolishness that's being released. And here we have this wonderful, clear cut, no excuses, no pauses, no interruption, no padding, just pure prophecy and its fulfillment in Christ. And you know, the message that's winning at the moment are the ones that are packing the stadiums, the sensationalism of the return of Christ and the end time, a war of Magog, the focus, the spiritual, I'm going to say it this way, the spiritual focus on the Middle East right now, and all of that, it's going to come and go. And the truth here is going to remain. And it's such a powerful message, guys, this, and I know we worked as a team, but just wonderful, wonderful work. And the sad thing is the cat video is going to win over this one.
Yes. So when you listen to this, just think about what Daniel said. A cat video is going to win out way over this one. So share, like, do something with it. And those of you that are our financial support, listen, I hear from you guys on a continual basis. Many of you that have been the most long-term in support. And man, I tell you what, I look down that list and I'm just so grateful for every one of you. Some of you have been consistent at giving $10 and $20 a month and $50, $70, $100 a month. But you are absolutely consistent. And first off, too, let me apologize. We do not have the mechanisms in place to be able to respond just to say thank you, except once a year. We do that once a year. And but we just don't have the staff to do the things that we need done on just the everyday stuff. So please, as you're listening and you've just heard something that has shook your world, I think everybody, whether you've been a GR for 3 decades or if you're Dave's friend who just listened, who's just listened to a few programs, I think your world has been shaken. And this has given you some things to think about. It certainly gave me some things to think about. And we're going to be thinking about them until next week.
And so it is. We must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything about the Gospel Revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate. Or you can go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. You can find us on your favorite social media network, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. And please, 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 please hit that share, subscribe, and like button on whatever platform you're listening. It'll help us spread the word across the world. Now it's good night from Daniel Rouse in the frozen tundra.
Good night from Michael Williams. We love you guys. I tell you, we feel it when we're on here. And the possibility is here. It is here. Just think, if we are sharing the truth with you, what would you do to make sure that that truth got out to the whole world?
And it is good night from William Ethan Massengill. And man, I'm just speechless, you know. And that's why you guys should listen to me. I'm just speechless. I can't have anything else to say.
We sure hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week, only
better.
Since you're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. On a weathered off the wild, love's been knocking from within. You are the love you seek, a perfect gift you need, right? Gotta be nothing to complete. It's not a thing that you need, you're the love. Just remember to breathe and take a second off. Look, I'm just trying to remind you that you're perfectly divine. Flawlessly designed. I want you.
Deconstructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes. You are listening to
The Gospel Revolution.